Well, it's nice to have some new faces with us this morning. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you've already received a warm welcome and that you know that you're among friends and people who are delighted that you've chosen to be with us today and spend some time with us this morning as we gather around God's Word together. If you smell lunch, that's okay. It's coming from the downstairs, and we're going to enjoy that afterwards. That's not a every Sunday kind of thing, but it is a special time for us today. And so if you're our guest, we'd love to have you stick around for that. And it'd be great to get to know you a little bit more that way. And so please, if you weren't anticipating that, but maybe you have a little bit of time, if you would stay, we would certainly enjoy that and welcome getting to know you a bit better that way. For the rest of us, don't let that smell of lunch distract you, okay? We've got a few minutes to set our minds on the Word of God this morning here for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Our text this morning is verses 7 and running all the way down through verse 14. And I'd like to unpack these proverbs as it is for us, understand their connection and their application to our life. My father was an auto mechanic by trade. He was skilled at that. He was a diesel mechanic. He maintained a fleet of trucks for a moving and storage company for many, many years. As such, and his son, I spent a lot of time with him under the hood of a car, a lot of time on my back underneath a car, trying to fix cars. It was the typical auto mechanics family where we drove the cars you wouldn't want to drive that barely worked because we could put them together and keep them working to some degree. And so that was our lot in life. By the time I was in high school, I thought I knew a thing or two about auto mechanics. And my dad had shown me enough to get around an engine a little bit. And so I had a loud, obnoxious, rusted out 1974 Chevy Blazer. It was loud. It's the kind of one that you would hate if we were your neighbors. And the alternator, that's the thing that generates electricity to run the electrical part of the engine, it had gone out. And so I was going to replace the alternator in this particular vehicle. And so I had purchased an alternator for it, and popped the hood on the thing and went underneath the hood and began pulling the other one out and putting this one back in. However, on this engine, there was a long bolt that went in the back of the alternator, and it was kind of a blind spot. You couldn't really see it. You had to kind of feel your way to it to get the back bolt started. And so I was doing my best to try to make that happen. I was fiddling with that thing. I was working with it. Could not find it. I would pull it away. I would see the hole. I would go back, try to fiddle it and work with it. And I was becoming very, very frustrated. And it took me much longer than I ever anticipated. And I was at my wit's end. And I remember my dad coming out and saying, "Hey, son, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm working with this stupid alternator. They gave me the wrong one. It doesn't fit." Of course, that wasn't the case. That was just my frustration. And my dad just said, "Really?" He said, "Well, have you tried starting the top mount bolt first and then swinging it into place so that the bottom hole will line up for an easier shot at the one you can't see?" And I said, "No." And he said, "We'll give it a shot." Sure enough, I did, and I got the top one on, and sure enough, that thing slid right into place, and that back screw went right in. And what took me over an hour to try to wrestle with and struggle with, I could have been done in about 15 minutes if I'd only asked for some advice, right? If I'd only got some help in that moment of adversity, it would have made a big difference. Could have saved myself headache and a lot of time. Well, my question for you this morning is this: how do you handle adversity in your life? When things are difficult and you can't figure out what to do, they don't go the way you anticipated, it's trouble, you're not exactly sure how it's going to turn out, you're wondering about it, what is your immediate response? Is it just work a little harder? Maybe eventually I'll hit that spot. I just got to pull all of my resources and what I know to bring to bear on this problem to fix it. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 has some counsel to offer for us this morning. In fact, if you'll look at the text this morning, it's the idea of adversity that keeps popping up in our text. Verse 7 talks about oppression. That's injustice, a difficult thing. If you go down to verse 10, it says, don't be saying, why were the former days better than these? In other words, you're frustrated with your lot in life right now, and it was so much better back then. And there's that kind of complaint or frustration. At the end of verse 13, it talks about what God has made crooked. And crooked there is the idea not of moral evil, it's the idea of a difficult spot in life. Something that is not smooth and plain, but it's crooked and it's hard and it's difficult. And so the bridging context of these Proverbs, what brings them together, is they're talking about facing adversity and difficulty in life. And what do you do when you face adverse conditions? How do you respond? And so what we really read of in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 7 through 14 is this: it is sound advice when facing adversity. Here Solomon is saying, here's what you need to understand when you face adversity. Here's wisdom for you. And so ultimately, he's going to tell us that it's trust in God in times of adversity that helps us in such times. There are four things in particular that I've divided up among these verses. Some of them go together, I believe. And so these four things will help us find sound advice when facing adversity. Let's pray and ask God to help us see these things from His Word. Lord, would you give us your mind today in these matters? I ask that you would help me to be clear in the presentation of your mind in the text today, and that you would help each individual to hear it and apply it. And knowing whatever adversity they have today, whatever they're facing, whatever was brought to their mind when we discussed the kinds of adversity that we have, that you would help them to see in this passage that there's sound counsel here, there's good advice for them. And so would you improve us all by these things today? In Jesus' name, amen. What four things do we glean from our text this morning with regarding facing adversity? What kind of advice is here for us? First thing I want us to note that in verse 7, that when we face adversity, we must be principled. Principled. We could say, stick to your principles. How is that found in the text? Look at verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. One translation reads this way, I think a better sense of the verse: oppression can turn a wise person into a fool. When somebody is oppressed, when they face injustice or cruelty, it can cause even someone who is wise to make foolish decisions, to behave foolishly. What kind of oppression is being spoken of in verse 7? Well, we know back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8, that particular kind of oppression was speaking of an injustice. When justice should be done, but it's not. Obviously, something is wrong. Someone has cheated. Someone has cut corners. And maybe I've been treated unjustly. And when we have that sense and we live with that sense in this world of my being treated unjustly, it can tend to cause us to want to react and behave in ways that are less than wise, unwise. And you'll notice that this comes with the second part of the verse in verse 7 because it speaks this way. It's kind of like a bribe corrupts the heart. What is a bribe? It is somebody persuading you to act in their behalf or in their favor, maybe a monetary thing or some kind of incentive to maybe compromise a little bit on what you would do or your own behavior in order to advantage them. And so the parallel thought parallels that in the first line, that just like a bribe might tempt us to cave on our principles in order to accept the bribe and get ahead, even so, sometimes oppression, when we feel injustice, we want to respond in ways that are not wise, that compromise our principles and who we are. We might be able to say it this way: when facing adversity, be careful, because you will be tempted to do foolish things. You will be tempted to respond in ways that are not wise. Remain principled in times of adversity. Just this last Thursday, as you are well aware, it was a dark day in U.S. history, where the first time in U.S. history a former president had been convicted of a federal crime. Regardless of your political opinion about that or what you may feel about that, it does seem to be that the stage was set and the cards were stacked against him, whether he was guilty or not. It seemed to be unjust that this was a political motivation. There was an attempt to gain an advantage, an unfair advantage through the court of law. And when those kinds of things happen in the land, and they happen in a government, those are times that are very, very difficult, because in those times, when injustice seems to be had, even wise people tend to respond in unwise ways. Even wise people tend to forget about their own principles and maybe lash out vocally or maybe even physically in ways that only escalate a kind of injustice, that create more turmoil and more trouble. Because the pressure is this: if I have been treated unjustly, well, they're going to get their just desert. I'm going to demonstrate what they deserve. In our text this morning, Solomon is warning you, when you face adversity in life, be careful, don't cave in on your principles. When somebody says something to you that is unjust or unfair, return kindness for evil. Don't be unwise. We could say, when somebody cuts you off on 93, don't jump in front of them and slam on your brakes. Be wise. Don't compromise on your principles. I believe this will be increasingly difficult, not just for a believer in every average day happenings of life, but it'll be increasingly difficult amidst a growing secularism in our culture. The days are soon coming, if they're not already here, that the pressure will be applied to God's people, perhaps in an unjust way, targeting you and singling you out because you're one of those dangerous people that actually believe something and you actually hold to something you believe. And there may be pressure and adversity coming your way simply because of that. And it's in those moments you need to remember biblical wisdom in times of adversity. When that happens, don't lose your principles. Stay true to what God has called you to do. Be what God wants you to be, even in that situation. in times of adversity, be principled. We must trust God. The second thing that Solomon brings out about times of adversity, here's sound advice: when facing adversity, be principled. And secondly, when facing adversity, be patient. This is found in verses 8 through 10. Notice he says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Again, in the context of adversity, and he's talking about difficult things of life, we would agree with that, right? It's better when the adversity or the suffering is over. Whenever we suffer or have a difficulty in life, that's what we're trying to get to, is the end. But he's not saying, when you're talking about adversity, better is the end of a thing in that it's better because it's all done. Really what he's saying is this: it's better because when you get to the end of that suffering and adversity, you can think more clearly about it. When I'm in the throes of suffering or a difficult time, my emotions are heightened and I'm oftentimes just reacting to what's coming my way. And his idea is, really, the end of the thing is better. If you could just fast forward to the end of that trial and look back on it, you might behave in different ways. It would give you better perspective. You say, well, why is that the thing that he's communicating? Because look at the second line in verse 8. Better is the end of the thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Here's the parallel idea. It's better to be patient and endure the thing as opposed to be proud in the midst of the thing and want to cut it off or want to react in a way that you think will bring an end to it. And so what Solomon is encouraging here is that when we face adversity, we are to be patient. That means don't be knee-jerk in reaction to adversity. When difficult things come into your life, don't make a quick decision and a quick response that will only lead to more difficulty. If you take driver's education or driver's training, I know they don't require that in New Hampshire for some reason. But when I grew up in the state of Colorado, you were required to take driver's education and had to go through some classes and actually read the book and understand what it said. And I still remember a few things from those days. And one of the things that stuck out to me was this, that if you're driving down a road and suddenly something comes into the roadway, maybe it's something that falls from a tree, maybe it's an animal that runs into the road, they would say, unfortunately, it is better to just keep driving and hit whatever it is in front of you as opposed to trying to swerve and avoid it if it's a sudden kind of thing. Because the thinking is that my reaction to that might actually be worse if I actually hit it. My response by trying to correct might actually flip the car. It might actually put me in another lane where I hit oncoming traffic. And so while there's adversity and there's danger in front of you, sometimes it's best just to go forward in it as opposed to react in a wrong way that will only multiply the difficulty. And I think this is what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, when you're in adversity, what we want to do, obviously, is react. Let me get out of this. How soon can I make this thing end? And he's saying, be patient. Think about the adversity. And think about what it's trying to accomplish. So how do we become impatient in adversity? And here's where I think the next two verses really kind of play this out. Notice he says at the end of verse 8, the patient in spirit is better than who? Proud in spirit. You would think patient in spirit would be in contrast with impatience, right? He says the opposite of being patient in time of adversity is actually being proud. Where does our pride show up in adversity? What does it look like? He gives us two things. One of them is in verse 9. The other is in verse 10. Two ways that pride shows itself in adversity. The first in verse 9. Be not quick. You see, as opposed to patient, the end of verse 8. Be not quick in your spirit to become what? Angry. For anger lodges in the heart of fools. Impatience in adversity shows itself in anger. The opposite response, the opposite of a wise response in times of adversity, is to become angry. Elsewhere, Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." What it's talking about is a fool has a short fuse. Whenever something doesn't go their way or they face adversity or suffering, they're quick to pop off. They're quick to speak at you. They're quick to yell at you. They're quick to throw punches at you. He says this is foolish, and this is the side of pride. It's the sign of pride in us that works in times of adversity and suffering. And basically what Solomon is telling us is that when you suffer or endure difficult things, anger is not productive. Anger demonstrates your pride in the matter, not your humility. It just shows that your flesh is operative in the matter. And then he goes on and describes a little bit more about anger. Look at verse 9 again. "In times of adversity, don't be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." And what he does is he elaborates on this idea of anger, that anger is something that like takes up residence. It lodges, it settles in the heart of a fool. So that when adversity comes and I face adversity, I have this kind of low burn seething, we would call it bitterness in my heart. And that when adversity comes, all it does is exposes that root and I begin to lash out in anger. Angry at who? Sometimes it's angry at God. God, how could you let this happen to me? God, why did you let this happen? God, this isn't the best thing. God, I'm not happy with you about this. And what Solomon is saying is, beware, you're responding to that trial not in humility and patience, but in pride. And this anger is taking up residence in your heart. And foolish people allow it a place there. Sometimes it's anger and resentment toward people. People that I think are the problem in my life, and my resentment toward them and anything that touches them stirs up this heart of anger within me. And Solomon is saying, in adversity, when you face difficulty relationally, health-wise, financially, whatever the case may be patient in that. Your pride will lead you to anger because pride says, this isn't right. I'm going to fix it. And Solomon says, that's the way of foolishness. Anger resides in the heart of a fool. How does pride, this impatience, show itself? In times of adversity, it shows itself in anger, according to verse 9. And in verse 10, it shows itself in discontentment. Look at verse 10. "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." I kind of chuckled to myself this week as I read about this, and I thought, you know what? Solomon's generation back in 970 BC was saying, oh, if we could only go back to the 1000 BCs, that was a great day. And what he's saying is that the trouble is that you're looking at your present circumstances, adverse as they may be, and you're discontent with them. And you're saying, God, life was so much better here. This is a common problem among God's people. Every generation thinks they have the right to look back at the better times and complain about their own generation, but it's a result of a discontented heart of where I am and where God has placed me. For instance, think of Numbers chapter 11 when the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness and God had given them manna to eat, and pretty soon they got tired of that and they started complaining. And in their complaint they said, Oh, that we could go back to the melons and the leeks and the onions in Egypt. Oh, it was all so good in Egypt. Was it good in Egypt? No. What's going on in their heart? They're impatient in a time of pressure. And what's coming out of their heart is discontentment. One author had this to say, "The good old days are typically a combination of a good imagination and a bad memory." And when we think of those good old days, you know, only if it were 1950 again and it was the Cleaver family, right? And we remember, we forget the difficulties of those days. That they were not all roses, and there were things that our nation dealt with then that were very difficult and hard. But when we're impatient in times of adversity, suddenly the past becomes so much better and it becomes an idol in our minds. Oh, I wish I was back there. It might be, oh, to go back to the time before I was married. Oh, to go back to the time before we had kids. Oh, to go back to the time before we moved in that place. Oh, to go back to that wonderful time in my mind. And all you're doing is you're expressing discontent with the now. You're not responding well to the adversity that God has allowed in your life. Dwelling on even the good in the past doesn't make the present any better. It just vents your discontentment. When facing adversity, the advice of Solomon is this: be patient. Bear up under it. I want to deviate from our text just a minute this morning to help us have a New Testament perspective on this. You might say, well, Matt, what are you saying? So when I deal with adversity and difficulty in my life, whatever that may be, are you telling me just grin and bear it? Just kind of put on a happy face, act like it hasn't happened, and just move forward in it with kind of a stoic response? No, because we have New Testament information that God has given to us that demonstrates to us what's he doing in adversity. And that's where I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. We'll come back to Ecclesiastes, but Romans chapter 5. Remember, Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes, the patient of spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be patient in times of adversity. Don't let your pride get in the way and make you angry and discontent. Romans chapter 5 really gives us information that God reveals to us how he uses adversity in the life of a believer, how he uses suffering. And it's designed to give us hope. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith," he's talking about believing people. By the way, does that describe you? Have you been justified by faith? Are you here today? You have faith in Christ alone, and therefore you've been made right before God because of your faith in Christ. I hope that's the case for you. If not, we need to talk. But this is addressed to people like that who have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, even though I'm a believer, it doesn't always feel like I have peace. Why? Because difficulties come into our life. Look at verse 2. "Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Verse 3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our" what? "Sufferings." Okay, here it is. Child of God, you can rejoice in your afflictions, your adversity. How is that possible? Well, what's the next word? Knowing. You need to know something about adversity in the life of a believer. What do we need to know? We need to know that this suffering actually produces endurance. That God is trying to do something in the lives of his children, and here's the process. He allows suffering because the suffering is going to induce endurance. We might say it produces patience. I've said this before, but endurance means to be able to bear up under the pressure of something. The word sufferings in this passage talks about afflictions or pressures of life. And it says, when you experience those pressures on you, endurance that's being developed is your ability to bear up under those things. So a simple illustration is this. When they were building this building and they built the fellowship hall beneath us, in order to make the span across that fellowship hall, they put this huge steel I-beam right about the center aisle, I guess. And you're all seated up here in this room. And when you are, there is pressure put on that I-beam. But that I-beam is patient. It holds up under the pressure. It doesn't crack. It bears the weight through the pressure that's being applied to it. That's the sense in Romans chapter 5, that God uses suffering in our life to develop our patience, our ability to bear up under difficulty. And what's the point? Well, look at verse 4. The end of verse 3, Romans 5. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And that's more in the sense that I am seeing my own character through the pressure. That when afflictions come into my life, and I bear up under those problems, and I don't cave in. I remain principled, you could say. I remain patient. I remain spirit-filled, as the scripture would say. What I am seeing is there's a strong character in me, and that character is even being strengthened through the work of suffering. It's like lifting weights. When the suffering comes on, it strengthens that character. It builds that muscle by remaining under the trial. And what's the ultimate thing it's producing? Look at verse 5. Or verse 4. Endurance produces this character. And character, when I see this character, it produces what? Hope. Well, what does that mean? It's like this. When the pressures of life come on me and I'm facing adversity, I'm patient. I bear up under them. I see my character in them. That there's an ability to trust in God for this thing. When I see that, it brings hope because I know that's what truly regenerated people do. They hold up. And when I see that happening, I see God holding me. He's preserving me. And it gives me hope. I'm His child and I'll be with Him forever. And my faith is revealed in the trial. And when it holds up, it's demonstrated to be the real thing. Therefore, I'm hopeful. And that's how he ends. He says, verse 5, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He says, and it's not that you're going to be ashamed someday. This hope is real. And because of your faith, you'll be with God. And your faith is made known through that suffering. And that's the New Testament light put on what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and this is Solomon's point. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. When you suffer, don't let pride lead you to anger and discontentment. Bear up under the pressure. The patience in that is better. That's the way of wisdom. There's a third thing. A third area of counsel that we need when we face adversity, and that's found in verses 11 and 12. When facing adversity, you must seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Look at verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. Now, in our English translation, when we read verse 12, it sounds like what he's saying is, if I get an inheritance, that's good, and it's good to have wisdom with that so that I know how to wisely use that inheritance. However, given the second line, there really is a more comparative idea here. And it's comparison like this. For instance, the Net Bible translates it this way, verse 11, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing. So it's not saying I need wisdom to know how to use an inheritance. What he's saying is wisdom is like an inheritance. They're both good things and useful, and it's comparing those two things. How are they being compared? Well, verse 11 says that wisdom is an advantage to those who see the sun. And then verse 12, he adds, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. And so what he's saying is this, think about wealth. Wealth is good in that it provides protection. It can protect you from a number of things. In fact, the word protection here is a word that actually means covering. And literally, it's the idea that wealth can put a roof over your head. Is that not true? Wealth is good. It provides protection. That's the idea. And just as wealth provides protection from adversity, he says wisdom provides protection from adversity. Wisdom helps you know how to navigate adversity, helps you know how to handle the struggles and difficulties of life. Wisdom helps us when we suffer. It helps us not to overreact. It tells us to remain principled, to be patient. This is what Solomon is saying. Now, he has said in other places in this very book that wisdom isn't ultimate. It's not like it's the ultimate thing, because after all, even the wise die, just like the fool. It doesn't save you from death. But he is saying that wisdom is like wealth, and it will provide a measure of protection. So the advice is this. When you face adversity, what do you need? You need wisdom. Okay, where are you going to get that? Where are you going to get the wisdom that you need when you suffer? Well, the scripture has something to say about that. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? It's the idea that I've come to the point to recognize that I am not the thing in the world, that I actually have a creator, the Lord, and I reverence his position. I understand that he is God and I am not. I'm humble enough to recognize my own weakness. Therefore, I have this sense of God, that God is God and God is right. And I reverence that. I acknowledge that about myself. In other words, I'm in a right relationship with God. Now, is that true of you? The reason we often find ourselves in difficulty in times of adversity and suffering is because we forget that position. We're not in a right relationship with God. We want to hear anything but what God has to say, and it only turns us further into difficulty and suffering. What he's saying is, when adversity comes, you need wisdom, and Solomon says it's got to start with the fear of the Lord. Let me ask you, are you in a right relationship with God today? Again, the only way that happens initially is through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as Savior? Have you come to that basic acknowledgement? Without it, wisdom is out of your grasp. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, well, where else would I find wisdom? James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If God is your creator, the one to be feared, do you ever ask his wisdom when you suffer? Lord, here's a problem I'm facing. I don't know what to do. Will you help me? And then be prepared to do what he says in his word? No matter how counterintuitive it may be, difficult it may seem, are you willing to trust his wisdom in that? The third way to find wisdom is to seek wise counsel. Seek people who have experienced life, and people who have brought to bear the truth of God's wisdom upon their circumstances in life, that you too might find wisdom. When facing adversity, you are to be principled. You are to be patient. This is good advice. You are to seek wisdom. The final thing, which is really the ultimate thing in this whole passage, is this. When facing adversity, you must rest in God's providence. Look at verse 13. Of everything that we've read thus far, we've read kind of Proverbs. Now when you come to verse 13 and verse 14, you actually have a command. This is what we would call an imperative. It's not suggesting this. It's not saying it's like this. It's saying do this. Here's what it's saying to do. The first word in verse 13, consider. It says understand, know this. Know the work of God. What is the work of God? Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And then he elaborates upon this in the prose section in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, here's our word again, consider. Know this. God has made one, the day of prosperity, as well as the other, the day of adversity, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In other words, it's not in your hands to control. And so in the end, what he's saying is, when you face adversity in life, understand that God's in control of that. God has actually allowed that. God has a purpose in that. Don't kick against his providence. Take the long view, as we've learned in the text, and accept this adversity from the hand of God. Notice he says in verse 14 that there are days of prosperity that God brings to us. Rejoice in those. Enjoy those. But there are also days of adversity, and it's not as if God were asleep on those days. God has ordained those as well. And therefore, don't question God's way with his world, but rest in his providence. Enjoy the legitimate pleasures of life, and don't scoff, don't become angry, don't become discontent with the sufferings and trials of life. Ultimately, what the text is teaching us is this. You can't control the future, but you must trust God who does. When he says in the end of verse 14, so that a man may not find out what will be after him, that's what he's saying. What's going to happen tomorrow? Will it be prosperity or adversity? What will it be a week today from you? Can you tell me? Will it be prosperity or adversity? You don't know. Guess who does? God does. And it's not by accident that something happens. What he's saying is, this helps you in adversity. It keeps you from being impatient with it. It keeps you from losing your principles in it. When ultimately you see that this too is from God's hand, I should bear up under it, that I might learn through it, and that I might grow in it. In present adversity, be principled, be patient, seek wisdom, and rest in providence. That 13th verse, where it says, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked? There was a man in Scotland. He was a Scottish theologian. His name was Thomas Boston. There's a picture of him on the screen. Boston was a brilliant man, wrote a lot about the Bible, knew a lot about God. But Boston wrote a little work on the 13th verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And that book he entitled this, The Crook in the Lot. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but what he meant by that title is this. Think of the lot as your allotment. And he's saying, in your allotment from God in life, sometimes there's a crook in it. That's what he takes from verse 13. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? Right? If it were up to us, our lot would be straight roads, smooth paths. And what he says is sometimes God puts a crook in your path. What do you do then? And he writes this whole treatise. I think it was a series of sermons, actually, that was put into book form. And he talks about the crook in the lot. Now, you would think that Boston is just kind of writing from his easy chair, and he's giving just some principles and some advice about when life gets hard. But that's not the case. Actually, Boston, his father was a Puritan minister, and because he held to his principles, his father was imprisoned. And as a young boy, Boston would go to see his father in prison. And he would spend times there. He says sometimes falling asleep there because we would spend times with Father on the other side of the prison cell just to be around him. As Boston got older in life, he married and he had 10 children. 6 of his children died. Many of them very young. And one, in fact, he called Ebenezer. And that child died, I think, within a year. And so they were going to have another child. And if it were a boy, Boston said, I want to call him Ebenezer, not to forget the first child, but to know that God is going to raise up this child. And that child died. Boston's wife endured a great deal of mental and physical anguish in her life. Both of them sickly. So here's a man that's writing this book, and it's not from an easy chair. He has been in the fire. And he comes to this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13, and he writes this little book. I commend it to you. You can find it for free online. And he writes about how to handle these crooked places in our life. Here's something he said, and we'll close with this. Boston said this. The truth is, the crook in the lot is the great engine of providence for making men appear in their true colors, discovering both their ill and their good. And if the grace of God be in them, it will bring it out and cause it to display itself. That's what he says. He says, the reason that God puts crooks in our life is because it shows us who we really are. It's God's wisdom and his wise way of giving us a glimpse of ourselves, the good and the bad there. It's God's training ground. I think this accords so well with the sense of the passage, obviously, that Boston had been meditating on. In times of adversity, when you face difficulty, you need good advice. What's the good advice? Be principled. Trust God in the thing. Don't try to figure a shortcut, a way around it. Stay true to what God has said. Be patient. Bear up under it. Don't just react and try to get out of it. Understand what God's trying to do through it. Get wisdom. You need wisdom. You need help from others. You need help from God for certain. Seek his face. In the end, know it's God's providence. He has put that in your life to help you and to make you better. In times of adversity, seek sound wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we just admit to you that we lack wisdom. Especially when difficult times come our way, we don't know what to do, and we are tempted in our pride to respond in ways that make matters worse. So we just ask by your help today and with the grace of your Spirit to seek wisdom and respond in ways that honor you and please you. shows something about you, shows something of ourself and ways we need to grow and yet ways that we have grown. But Lord, that you would teach us the value of difficult things and to know that they really are to help us and to grow us into Christ-likeness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.